Good morning, brethren and sisters. We would start this morning's memorial meeting with the singing of hymn number 199. Now, we are not blessed with a pianist this morning, so once I have read the first verse, we will stand and take our lead. Hymn 199. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him. For he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, brothers and sisters draw near, praise him in glad adoration. Hymn 199. For our next hymn, before the exaltation, we have chosen hymn number 83, and in the same way we will read the first verse and then take our lead for the singing. Hymn number 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who honoring the law established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn number 83.
Lord, through
And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Brethren and sisters, in these words, Luke introduces us to the dominant figure who was to perform such a critical role in the spread of the word and the gospel, and who is an enormous example to us even 2,000 years further on. In Acts chapter 8, that we've read recently in verse 1, Luke enlarges upon the involvement of Saul in the murder and death of Stephen. We read, "And Saul was consenting to his death. This was Stephen who was endeavoring to preach the word of God. He was calmly," that is the Apostle Paul, "was calmly," excuse me, "Saul was calmly in agreement with those who stoned Stephen. Saul saw Stephen at that time as another blasphemer and a preacher of heresy who was absolutely not fit for living. There began at this time the wholesale persecution of the churches in Jerusalem, which caused the gospel through the dispersion to be spread, ironically, throughout Turkey and beyond, only to be developed and consolidated by the same man," the Apostle Paul, "that had caused the dispersion from Jerusalem." An enormous irony, I think you can agree. But how fantastic are the ways of the Almighty, who uses the most unlikely people to best effect and in the most unusual circumstances for the execution of his greatest work, the most impossible work at that time of spreading the gospel throughout the world. The gospel could have been confined to Jerusalem. As Paul said later, "The word of God is not bound, but it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." We know that the gospel had to be spread to the further part of the world as commanded by Jesus himself to his disciples. We remember the words, "Go into the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel," Jesus said. How could this critical work have been achieved when the members, to begin with, were all Jews, totally entwined in the traditions of their descendants? Peter was without doubt the most forceful of the disciples and preached to Cornelius, although perhaps reluctantly, yet later he found it very difficult to associate with Gentiles and was rebuked by Paul for this. Paul, a man of conflict from which would be generated such determined enthusiasm and dynamism that all the forces of men would not be able to prevail against him. That word, enthusiasm, is highly pertinent in relation to the Apostle Paul. Whatever was thrown at the Apostle Paul, he came back. He was determined to fulfill and to make amends for what he had done in his previous life. Now, that word enthusiasm is derived from the Greek word entheos, God within, an image of the reality of the human frame not being easily able to contain the excited energy. So here's a series of descriptions of the word enthusiasm. So an image of the reality of the human frame not being easily able to contain the excited energy, the power from within, exuding from every pore, enthusiasm, the brightness of the good news, enthusiasm, the expectation of the promise, the gratitude of the benevolence from the Almighty, the burning passion from deep within our hearts and very soul, every muscle, fiber, and body bristling with unconstrained anticipation. Enthusiasm. Any one of those descriptions can be seen in the work of the Apostle Paul and the things that he withstood. But none of them, of these feeble expressions, can adequately describe the wholehearted, buy-in of the apostle, generated by the Spirit and triggered by our Lord's dramatic intervention on that road. But all of this was the fuel for dear brother Paul's drive to spread the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to everyone in that world, that known world. A man of clear intellect, whose reasoning could reconcile, this is interesting, the stark difference between Jew and Greek and Roman from an ethnic and a religious viewpoint. And in another dimension, he could see the difference between and reconcile between bond and enslaved, free or independent, and a man of such faith and supreme courage who could not be daunted, distracted, discouraged, or deflated with whatever was given to him by the Almighty. And following faithfully and precisely in the footsteps of the one we're here to remember this morning, our Lord and dear Master, whose boundless and selfless love is so passionately and so vividly represented on the table here. Our focus right now, indeed, our central point is this: the greatest act of love that anyone has ever shown, and that our Lord has shown to each of us, to help us, to guide us in rededicating our lives in this coming week to him. We are reflecting on how another chosen brother dedicated his life. And we all have the same goal, each of us, the Apostle Paul and ourselves. We have the same goal and ultimate objective. As we reflect on Paul's dedication to his master, let's test privately our resolve and pray that by doing this we can, as it were, fan the embers of our love and of our determination into a furnace that will energize and propel us this coming week towards the kingdom. We too have the added motivation that we are so clearly in the last days, the very last days. This truly could be the very last chance. This morning could be the very last chance that we have of rededicating our lives before our Lord, before we see him. I'll say that again. This could be the very last chance that we have of partaking of the body and the blood of our Lord before we see him. Has the world ever been, since Israel's return to their land, in quite a comprehensive mess and teetering on the very brink of destruction? Is there anyone, who can doubt this, that the airwaves, if we choose to look at them or listen to them, are awash with the nations in perplexity everywhere? Returning to our theme, this man, Saul of Tarsus, Roman born, a Pharisee, a Hebrew, and trained by Gamaliel, and for a time, mark these words, the prosecutor of the Church of God. Just imagine what guilt and pain. And how cruel are these words? This man, Saul of Tarsus, Roman-born, a Pharisee, a Hebrew, and trained by Gamaliel, and for a time the persecutor of the church of God. What regret these words must have invoked in the heart of that special man who came when they came, when those words came into his mind. The Apostle Paul, again, time and a time again, must have thought about what he had done to Stephen and to others who were trying to spread the word as Jesus had commanded. And he must have used that as a motivator on that road, on that painful and difficult road that he took towards his kingdom. And he shrunk not from admitting the great failing. Just think about that. He didn't shrink from saying what he had done wrong in the past, but openly before all he declared it. He told the Gentiles, "Beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it." And in the 22nd chapter we read in verse 4, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." And yet the man says to us, all by way of exhortation, and only he could say it, "Be you followers of me, even as I am of Jesus Christ." Do we acknowledge our failings? Do we acknowledge them to ourselves, let alone to the whole world? Do we acknowledge our failings to the Almighty in our private and personal prayers? But acknowledgement of any sort is the first step, we know, on the way to forgiveness. And what we should, amongst other things, be reflecting on right now is whether we have been, for we have been given the clear example of what we, how we should do this by our fellow brother. No one followed the Master more closely and faithfully than the Apostle Paul, whose whole life was charged with an unforgettable moment when just a small part of the glory of the Almighty was revealed in the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ on that dusty road heading towards Syria. Never would those startling words be forgiven. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At the end of this exchange in chapter 9 of Acts, we can see the resilience of Saul, who in an instant had become as a humble child in his question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So a helpless man without sight needs to be led towards Damascus, and after his 3 days of darkness, he had 3 days of darkness, that's interesting. His life was to begin as Brother Saul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete U-turn that he had to admit to all the world. There were then follows 14 long years which elapse before Paul is actually joined to the work for which he was being prepared. We can see here the careful preparation that is involved in all of God's work, and there's many examples of that. Time was needed for the apostle to adjust to his new way of life and his new role, and to be instructed by the Spirit and to be left in Tarsus until brought from there to Antioch by Barnabas. How do we prepare for the work that we do for the Almighty? We remember that Saul, in his persecuting days, caused Christians to flee to places like Cyprus and Cyrene, and they preached there with success in Antioch. Imagine how the Apostle Paul must have been amazed that what he was trying to do in this stamping out Christianity was in fact encouraging Christianity to be spread. An amazing situation that he would not have understood, I suspect, until he was converted. But whereupon the church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch, and it is he that brings Paul out of his obscure position in Tarsus, and the two men work together for about a year in Antioch, and later they part company over a contention with John Mark, and Paul then begins his own career as the Apostle Paul, the Gentile, in the company of Silas. Let's briefly reflect upon that. We have seen the care with which the Lord prepares the circumstances of the lives of chosen people or special people that he chooses to do his work. And we should in some ways think of ourselves in a similar light. Special people chosen to do his work. Even to the point of giving them clear and focused motivation for action. So Paul was used, his motivation, his character was used by the Almighty for one purpose and then completely for his own purpose. In a much smaller way, we are all chosen. And in the same way, our lives are just as carefully arranged through the providence and the busy working of the angels, acting in our lives to ensure we each have the maximum opportunity for us to develop those fruits of the Spirit to the honor and the glory of the Lord. The question is, do we see those opportunities that occur in our lives, and do we grasp them with both hands? If God prepared so carefully for his work, what does he expect of us in reciprocity in our performance of our service to him? Second point we'd like to make. We have seen how unusually the Lord works. He does not permit us to do what we always want to do, even though this may be with a pure heart and honest motive in all occasions. We have to learn, sometimes very painfully, that God not sometimes knows best, he always knows what's best for both us and everyone around us. And we have to learn to submit, as the Apostle Paul did, in humility to the Lord's will and not be totally driven by what we want to do, assuming that if we have an honest heart, it will be right. We remember that Moses was ready to lead his people from Egypt, but had to spend just another 40 years, 40 years, in preparation. David, too, wanted to build the temple for the Lord, but he had to spend 12 years in preparing for the work, which he didn't complete, but was given to his son after his death. If we think we have to endure harsh things, we may find solace in these examples and many others, an encouragement to persevere, knowing we will all be given the strength if we ask for it. Paul was brought to the point of saying, "The Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do?" As we have said, and even our Lord and our Savior, in his agony at Gethsemane, hoped that the cup might pass from him, and he knew it couldn't. This is the hard lesson. Not just tough love in our contemporary speech, but excruciatingly tough. God so often requires us to do the things we absolutely don't want to do, or even feel we have the capacity, that we don't have the capacity of doing the things, as he did with Abraham over the wonderful reward for his faith over offering his beloved son Isaac. There are so many examples of faithful brethren in the past who have committed themselves against their own will to the Lord's work, accepting and going with the flow, not fighting it, not rebelling against it, accepting it. And so often we see the enormous reward in this life, and we know there is a reward in the life to come. How marvelous are the ways of the Almighty, and how different they are from our own thoughts, and how we are humbled by the great things of the Lord that accomplishes with the smallest of human resources. What also is outstanding lesson for us is the constant giving out of the apostle, his ceaselessness in his duty. Here is the direction, as epitomized by the Lord too, to try to give throughout our life more than we take from others. We'd love to expand upon that topic, but won't do that now. In our lives, the physical and tangible things of this life are relatively easy to give. And for the most part, we give, and I speak personally, of just a small token of our abundance, which are neither lasting nor that important. What is more difficult, but far more valuable, would be to give to each other the love that has been shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The love, the time, the understanding, the encouragement that we all can give one another, those are enduring. Things that we can give, and we can imagine how the Apostle Paul must have spent his time doing that during his ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. How the apostles, how the disciples yearned to be in his very presence, learning from him and being nurtured by him. And we too can do similarly if we spare that time. And perhaps above all, the example of faith and zeal for all God's ways. How can we do this? What can we do to show our enthusiasm, our love to others in this next few days of the week we're about to enter? And how do we compare? Are we single-minded in our service? Do we really believe that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose? Or just some of the things? And finally, for our thoughts today, we should perhaps like to reflect upon our brother, who must have felt, being locked up in prison for 2 years in Jerusalem, and even longer in Rome, as a very difficult and hampering time. His last years of service must have exercised his patience to the utmost until he could declare the truth. I have learned that in whatsoever conditions I find myself, there to be content. How fantastic, what faith and maturity are evidenced in these words of one who had suffered so much. Frustration and patience often come as an experience of though in those older years, exercised by restricted activity, but It is all part of our exercising unto godliness. As we see the example of the Apostle Paul that we've briefly considered this morning, if he could not visit the churches established, he could write to them. He would find ways of getting paper and pen and ink and summoning up enough enthusiasm to write fantastic words of encouragement, even though he was chained painfully to someone that he was not particularly in tune with. And we have those prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the second letter of Timothy, and the letter to Philemon, all emanating from a prison in Rome. What determination, what salesmanship to be able to achieve those things. What an example for those of us who have total freedom he is to us. We too can take encouragement from this example and write as a source of encouragement to strengthen our brothers and sisters around the world. There are some letters on the back that have been prepared so that we can communicate with our brothers and sisters in Kenya. We have so many forms of communication at our disposal. How well do we use these? What would Paul have made of our modern times? And how would he have used them differently? Heading towards conclusion, we'd just like to remind ourselves of some of the things that were experienced by our brother. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, As they are ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was left in the deep. Night and a day left in the deep. In journeys more often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. In weariness, do we get tired? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. The astounding and stimulating Apostle Paul, whose courage and determination defy comprehension. His own moving record of his privations in the service is overwhelming and almost impossible for us to comprehend fully. And we feel certain that this is far from an exhaustive list of the things that he did for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls to us to try in some small way to follow that example. Our Lord's example is clearly and unquestionably superlative. And we've gathered here this morning to remember once again in the simple emblems of this bread and the wine, the highest price that was paid for our hope. That price involved pain and sorrows, tears and blood in a life completely dedicated to fulfilling the will of our Lord and Father. Praise truly be to God that has brought within the reach of each of us a most wonderful and undeserved hope of peace and fulfillment in a world that will know no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death, and no anguish, and will last forever. The beginning of that most exciting and compelling period of recovery for all mankind is surely at hand. In fact, at the very door, within our sight, if only we endure just a little bit longer unto the end. For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn 260, hymn number 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee, hear now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn 260.
Pray.
We are to conclude our meeting with a word of prayer through my Father after we have sung hymn number 94. Hymn number 94. The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train, when every eye shall see him, and every tongue confess the glory of the Father in Christ our righteousness. Hymn number 94.